All right, we're continuing our examination of the atheist Sam Harris, and this is a refutation. And by dealing with him, I'm dealing with pretty much all the other atheists, although he has a unique argument. He's one of the few atheists that actually argues for absolute ethics, and so we're in the middle of looking at ethics. I'm going to read from Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. And we're in the middle of looking at atheism, probably the fastest growing religion in the United States. It is a religion. It is a worldview. And we began looking at ethics last week. And so we're going to continue to look at that. And this is second. And we're dealing with, can you have ethical absolutes? Can you have a real objective transcendent moral standard if you're an atheist? The answer is no. Second, if one adopts the theory of macroevolution, which all atheists must accept, if there is no God, you have to believe in macroevolution, then one must justify why human beings are to be treated differently than all other animals. Remember, his starting point for determining if something is good is people feel pain. Pain is bad. And so that's objective, he says, and then we want all people to have well-being. So that's the summum bonum, that's the good. Now, if macroevolution is true, then man is simply a more evolved, intelligent mammal or primate. And they teach that. We're just basically a hairless ape. We're a more evolved ape. That's what they believe. Why, based on their own presuppositions, should humans receive special rights and privileges that animals do not receive? So we're just further along on a scale of being. We're not a unique creature, according to evolution. Animals are conscious beings. They can feel pain and pleasure. They can have a better life or a worse life. Should the state require vegetarianism? Should all hunting be outlawed? Should a lion be arrested for killing a wildebeest? When Harris and other atheists argue for the dignity and rights of human beings, they must adopt or presuppose concepts of what a human being is according to the Christian world and life view. Because if you believe in evolution, and it's just simply a scale of we're more evolved than an ape, why wouldn't you advocate vegetarianism? Why wouldn't you be consistent? The Bible teaches that God created man in his own image, Genesis 1:26 to 27. Before the fall of Adam into sin, the Lord identified the creation as very good, Genesis 1:31. Before sin, there was no curse, and there was no death, Genesis 2:17 and 3:17. Adam and Eve were vegetarians. Did you know that? They were not allowed to kill animals or eat animals. There was no death, Genesis 1:29. They were to have a loving dominion over the animals to the glory of God, but they were not allowed to kill anything. In the original condition of paradise, there was no death or suffering, even for animals. After sin and the curse entered the world, death, suffering, and hardship became the norm. Genesis 2:17, 3:17, and 4:8. After the universal flood, God allowed Noah and his posterity, all mankind, he's like a second Adam, the whole human race is killed, and then they come out of the ark, him and his family. He allows Adam to kill animals for food, Genesis 9:3. But God warned mankind not to murder human beings, Genesis 9:4. And the Lord instituted the death penalty for murder and gave the reason why murder is wrong, Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Why is murder wrong? Not because we're an evolved ape, not because we're farther along on a scale of being, but because God made man in his image. And when you hurt man unlawfully, you insult God. God ordered the protection of human life because murder destroys the bearer of the divine image. And the only time that human life can be taken is to punish someone guilty of murder. Justice demands that a life be taken for the unlawful taking of another life, capital punishment. And further revelation, I didn't write the passage in here, I have to look it up, indicates that killing human beings is permitted for self-defense and for a just war, which is also a form of self-defense. The Bible says, I forgot to look up the law, but if somebody breaks into your house and it's dark and you can't see what's going on, you're allowed to kill them. You're allowed to, you know, back then it would have been a spear or a sword or something, but now you shoot them. You don't take the chance that they're going to kill you and murder and rape your wife. You don't take that chance. The atheist can offer arguments that assign value to human life, such as humans are more highly evolved. Humans have reasoning and communicating capabilities and help develop culture or contribute to society, etc. But in a chance universe where life is simply the accidental, arbitrary, purely chance collocation of atoms randomly floating in the void, which philosophically is what we call cosmic impersonalism, such arguments are arbitrary and hold no transcendent authority. The bottom line is that in a chance materialistic universe, ethics are what autonomous man says they are. And that's philosophically, that's called positivism, positivistic law. Ethics are what man says they are. If men decide that bestiality is legal, like in the state of Oregon, then bestiality is legal. If men say that homosexual and gerbils and all kinds of disgusting things are legal and moral, then according to secular humanism, they are moral. And then, of course, we discussed this last week. That leads to statism and the loss of liberty. Atheists may form arguments using human autonomous reason or experience, pragmatism, empiricism. But according to their own worldview, number one, the world has no universal, unchanging, fixed meaning. It's evolving. It's always changing. And two, ethics is whatever man says it is. Positivism. Consequently, ethics asserted by man is often unethical and unjust. And you say, come on, things are wonderful. Well, in America, you can murder an unborn baby, chop it up in little pieces, throw it in a dumpster. Totally legal. And if you're a murderer and you rape and murder 10 women, in most states you will not be put to death. And they call that justice. If man himself is subject to flux and is himself in the process of evolving, and everything around him is also evolving and in flux and randomly changing, pure contingency, then trying to assign absolute unchanging values to things is like a man made out of water climbing a stairway of water into a sky of water. There is no fixed reference point for meaning. There is no fixed reference point for ethics. Without an objective fixed reference point, we are left with mere human opinion. The appeal to values and ethics by atheists only makes sense if one presupposes the Christian world and life view. Further, Harris's own definition of ethics, and I'm just summarizing, whatever achieves the greatest well-being for conscious creatures, that's his basic definition, is easily driven to absurdity by pointing out that his own definition allows abortion, that is infanticide, the murder of unborn human beings, and euthanasia, killing people who are in a coma, persons suffering from dementia or severe Alzheimer's, those suffering from strong forms of mental retardation, and everyone with serious brain damage. See, if your view of ethics is based on conscious creatures, then you're in Nazi Germany and you're killing mentally retarded people and people with Alzheimer's and you're killing people in comas because they're not conscious. You see, you need the biblical worldview to assign value to human life, and that's why we don't believe in euthanasia. That's why we don't take the old folks' homes and just clear them out and kill everybody. But upon his presuppositions, why not? The rise of atheism or secular humanism coincides with the greatest holocaust or slaughter of innocent human life in history. More babies have been murdered in the United States, over 65 million, than all the deaths of World War II combined, which is around 50 million. And a lot of those deaths were justified. If somebody's in your country unlawfully and they're murdering innocent women and children and they're murdering Jews who are innocent, you need to put them to death. But tell me, what has an unborn baby done? Why does the unborn baby, whether a male or female, why do you get to chop them up and slaughter them and throw them in a dumpster? Why? They're innocent. Atheists define dignity and value, according to their own assumptions, as influenced by our largely post-Christian apostate culture. If atheism is true, then murdering tens of thousands, actually tens of millions, of innocent babies holds no significance whatsoever. Because A, there are no real objective values. B, abortion is legal in the West and there are no legal sanctions in this life. You can kill all the babies. My wife was a nurse when I was first married. I've been married over 40 years. We lived in Philadelphia. And she was a nurse in big hospitals in Philadelphia. So she would see these black ladies, some of whom's fathers were pastors, their medical records. Oh, here's Juanica. She's had six abortions. Her dad's the pastor of the Baptist Church uptown on Broad Street. She's had six abortions. That is not uncommon. C, there is no final judgment before a righteous, holy, and just God in terms of a set absolute ethical standard. So there's, do what you want. You don't have to worry about the afterlife. And then D, after we die, we turn into compost. And since we are only meat machines without souls or spirits, it will be as though we and the babies that were murdered never even existed. So you go out and you do a bunch of horrible things, and then you die, and it doesn't matter whether you're Charles Manson or Mother Teresa. You all end up as nothing but worm food. There is no afterlife. There is no justice. And then E, the whole universe is expanding and moving toward its inevitable extinction. The second law of thermodynamics, and of course, the one thing we do know is the universe is expanding. Well, if you extend that through time, you get the icy death of the universe. And of course, our sun is not eternal, unless God makes it eternal. But our sun will expand and it'll consume the planet Earth, and it'll be as though you never even lived. Nobody will know about the Beatles. Nobody will know about President Kennedy. It'll all the knowledge, all the achievements of civilization will be lost forever. It will be as though all humanity and civilization never, ever existed. Think about it. Adolf Hitler and the greatest saint in the world all suffer the same fate. Nothingness. Nothingness. The modern materialistic scientific model leads to nihilism. There is no meaning. There is no hope. There is no justice. There is no ethics. The British philosopher, mathematician, and social reformer, Bertrand Russell. His full name is Bertrand Arthur William Russell. Oh, I forgot to write the year of his death. He was born in 1872. He lived a long time. I think he died in the 50s. Very famous atheist and way more of an intellectual than any of these guys you see on the internet now. His list of what he's written is mind-boggling. Very intellectual, very intelligent, very wicked man. He admits that the atheistic worldview leads to reality devoid of real meaning and purpose. Here's what he writes. And this is from a book he put out in published in 1917. And it's from an essay written in 1903 in a book called Mysticism and Logic. Amid such a world, if anywhere, our ideals henceforth must find a home. That man is the product of causes which had no prevision of the end they were achieving, that his origin, his growth, his hopes, his fears, his loves and beliefs are but the outcome of accidental collocation of atoms. That no fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought and feeling can preserve an individual life beyond the grave. That all the labors of all the ages, all the devotion, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system. And that the whole temple of man's achievement must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruins. All these things, if not quite beyond dispute, are yet so nearly certain that no philosophy which rejects them can hope to stand. Only within the scaffolding of these truths, only on the firm foundation of unyielding despair, can the soul's habitation henceforth be safely built. In other words, he says, face reality. He was a big supporter of evolution. Face reality. Life doesn't have any meaning. Now, Russell held to a purely subjective concept of ethics, and yet was a moral critic and reformer, if that makes sense. It doesn't, but men are very inconsistent. He argued that one's ethical positions are like one's view of music, a matter of opinion or taste. Yet he held that his opinions were better than others. He admitted that philosophically he found his position unsatisfactory. Yet he saw no honest alternative. And I'll just, a side note, I was watching Two Atheists had a podcast. It was on YouTube, and I forgot to write down their names. Very famous atheist scientist guys who are very intelligent. And they said, Western civilization is in a total crisis. And they said, the only solution to this crisis is to return to religion. Because life has no meaning, and people are living totally unethical, meaningless lives, and everything's going to hell in a handbasket. And they both came to the conclusion, these are atheists speaking, we need religion. That's what will keep us from the spiral into the dust of death, basically. But then they said, well, but the truth is we can't really go back to religion because we know it's all baloney. It's not true. But we need it. And that's kind of where Justin Peterson is, or whatever his name is, Jordan Peterson. Religion is a myth, but we need it. And therefore, we should learn from these grand old myths. No, nonsense. If it's true, it's true. And yes, it is true. Christ did rise from the dead. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ, death on the cross, is the only way to get your guilt and sin removed. There is an afterlife. There is a final judgment. And Jesus Christ, the divine human mediator, the sinless Son of God, is going to be sitting on that throne, and he's going to be judging you, whether you believe in him or not. So this is not merely a philosophical difference of opinion. Now, he went back and forth on whether to call himself an agnostic or an atheist, but he did not see much difference in the distinction. Russell was strongly against the Christian view of marriage and the family and advocated fornication, having children out of wedlock, as well as the legalization of homosexuality, adultery, and abortion. This guy's way ahead of his time. You have to understand, there's been people that have been speaking like the atheists we have now. They were speaking about it back when what they said was super controversial, and they were condemned for it. The press in England referred to him as the devil's minister to men. That's what the press called him. He regarded the universe as unjust and said, quote, the secret of happiness is to face the fact that the world is horrible, horrible, horrible. You must feel it deeply and not brush it aside. You must feel it right here in the heart, and then you can start being happy again. Boy, what a wonderful philosophy of life. Everything is a big pile of excrement. Realize it, face it, accept it, and then be happy about it. Unfortunately, the West has largely abandoned Jesus Christ and has followed in the footsteps of Russell. Atheism leads ultimately to social decay, injustice, immorality, pessimism, and statism. Statism. And you moronic followers of Trump who think Putin's a great guy. There was a big cathedral outside of Moscow. And when after Stalin came to power, he destroyed the cathedral, and they were going to build, in essence, a cathedral to communism. Putin has played in the Russian church, the Russian Orthodox Church. The people that hold the power, the patriarch, and his minions are basically all KGB people. They're KGB. They're state. They're put there by the state. Putin has embraced the church as defined by the state and controlled by the state for the sake of deceiving the people. And he did build a giant cathedral for the church, with a giant mural inside of it with Putin and his minister of war next to him in the thing, exalting himself. So you anti-Ukrainian followers of Trump are basically completely deceived and idiots. And don't get me wrong, to vote for a Democrat, you should be excommunicated from the church if you vote for a Democrat. Trump is garbage, but he's way better than her. So make sure you don't vote for her. So atheism is a dead end. The atheist can speak about an ethical standard for pragmatic or social reasons. But according to his own worldview, the impersonal cosmos could not care less whether you are feeding and clothing the poor or are a vicious serial killer. If you're, what is that guy's name, Bundy? He murdered 33 women that we know about. He probably murdered a lot more. He was electrocuted, I think, in 89. He ends up in the same place as the kindest person in the world. Eternal nothingness. Because we are human beings created in the image of God, created by God, we have a natural reaction against the logical implications of the atheist worldview. We have a God-given sense, an innate sense of right and wrong, even though we are fellow creatures. Fallen creatures. That's why the appeal to ethics by atheists, even though inconsistent, is still a strong appeal. That is why many atheists are law-abiding citizens. But the point that needs to be established is that, based on their worldview, there is no objective, real reason for ethics or living an ethical life at all. There is no reason. Now, traditionally in Western philosophy, the area of ethics seeks to answer three important questions. So we're just going to look at this briefly. Number one, what is the standard of proper human action? What are the rules? What is the standard? If there is no infinite personal God who is righteous, holy, and just in his being, who gives man an objective, real, transcendent moral standard, then humans must seek the standard either within man, for example, intuition, the use of reason, opinion, emotion. And if you study the history of ethics and philosophy after Hobbes, it's almost all pure intuition and subjectiveness. Or outside of man in the universe. Atoms floating around by chance cannot form a valid, real basis for objective ethics. So, one cannot build a house with a yardstick made out of molasses. You need an ultimate reference point for ethics. Number two, so that was, what is the standard? They all can offer no objective standard at all. Number two, what is the motivation behind acting in an ethical manner? A random materialistic universe heading toward eternal extinction does not form a real foundation for one's motive, does it? If all men permanently cease to exist the moment they die, then ethics and motivations for ethics are irrelevant. They are at best temporary, pragmatic motivations. Okay, do what the state says or you're going to end up in prison. Or something purely pragmatic. Well, if you're faithful to your wife and you have a family and you work hard and you are a nice, wonderful person, you'll have a better, more satisfying life. That's purely pragmatism. The criminal says, well, I don't really care for that. I'd rather be in the mafia and drive around in a brand new Mercedes and have a bunch of prostitutes, hang around prostitutes. it's all meaningless and doesn't matter if you're an atheist. Number three. Oh, I forgot to say for number one, that which comes from within man is subjective, changing opinion and cannot form a solid objective standard above all men. The subjective view leads to rule by arbitrary coercion. Do you want Pamela Harris, whatever her name is? Kamala. The most empty suit ever running for president, the most moronic person I've ever seen run for president. She achieved her career by committing adultery with the guy who was in control of San Francisco. She's evil to the core. Do you want her telling you what to do? Or do you want an infinite personal God who's absolutely righteous, just, and holy, who can't make mistakes, telling you what to do? The Christian world and life view gives real motivations for ethical living. First, God is righteous, holy, and as his creatures, we should seek to be holy to please, honor, and glorify our Creator. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Seek righteousness, because God is righteous. Second, man is made in God's image, and therefore human life has value and dignity. Therefore, to mistreat other men and treat them unlawfully is an indirect insult to God who created man and gave him value. Third, God, our Creator, has commanded us to obey his moral law and has made it clear that there are temporal and eternal consequences, the final judgment, for example, for violating his perfect moral standard. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We have a true, solid, objective moral standard that's transcendent, that's above all men, that's above Joe Biden, that's above the Democrats who want to murder babies, even, you know, if they're born alive, that guy in Minnesota, if a baby's born alive, when you're having an abortion, it's accidentally born alive, they have a law. Set it on the table, just let it die. Are you going to vote for that? You deserve your judgment. And number three. So we had the standard, the motive. Number three, what is the under purpose of human behavior? Is it to glorify man or build a better society or culture? Working for a better society or culture is a good goal. But if one cannot properly define what is good, because one embraces a meaningless chance universe and spits in the face of God, then the good may not be good after all. And that's the problem we're facing in the West right now. The human autonomy of atheistic science promised man a utopia on Earth, a humanistic paradise. What has it delivered? Well, first there was the eugenics movement that led to hardcore racism, abortion, euthanasia, and the Holocaust. There was the utopia of scientific socialism, which resulted in great misery and suffering everywhere where it was implemented. Everywhere. Every nation it was practiced, it resulted in massive deaths and destruction of the economy. Stalin murdered around 30 to 40 million people, at least. Chairman Mao murdered over 60 million people, if you include his policies that led to mass starvation. Pol Pot murdered 3 to 4 million people in a small nation. And we could include Chairman Mao and Fidel Castro and what's going on in Venezuela, where people are eating out of dumpsters. The hideous crimes of scientific socialism are too numerous to mention here, yet they continue in our day with Venezuela, Cuba, and China. There's the so-called Great Liberty and Progress by the left, or the so-called progressives, which are still very active. What have they given us? Well, they've given us the murder of over 65 million unborn babies. They've given us the progressive destruction of the heterosexual nuclear family, which is the foundation of civilization. A man and a woman raising children, remaining married, being committed to one another, not abandoning your wife if she gets old or fat, not being selfish, putting your family first. That all comes from the Bible. The legalization and advocacy of sexual perversion, homosexuality, the transgender perversion, and adultery. They advocate and glorify state theft of those who are the most productive for political power, and they subsidize more poverty. Okay, when you take from the producers and you give to people who sit on the couch and watch soap operas and smoke pot, you're subsidizing laziness and evil. They glorify and give special rights to criminals while disregarding law-abiding citizens. And what's that doing? It's emptying out their cities. No cash bail. You're allowed to steal $1,000 worth of stuff and you won't even go to jail. These practices are destroying their major cities as businesses and law-abiding citizens flee the crime, the drug addicts, the human feces, and the lawlessness. We see that if one separates the proper goal from the correct standard and the correct motivation, then one is not left with paradise or utopia, but corruption, chaos, statism, and lots of human feces on the sidewalk. I used to go to San Francisco all the time. I grew up going there. It was the most beautiful. I think Seattle and San Francisco are probably the two most beautiful cities in the country. They used to be. Now if you go there, you better put on some rubber galoshes and be really careful you don't step on a needle or a pile of human excrement. See, according to their worldview, you're nothing more than an accumulation of atoms from a chance universe. Your thoughts, desires, relationships, love, and deepest concerns are merely the illusions of chemical electronic impulses of a physical brain. That's all it is. You're an impersonal machine. You have no soul, no future, and no hope. You and the random universe around you are heading toward an eternal extinction. Your life, in the grand scheme of things, has no more significance than pond scum. The atheist can speak all about meaning and love and justice and ethics and helping our fellow man, community, and so on. But to do so logically and intelligibly, they must steal such ideas from the Christian world and life view. They have to. The reason is that all such things are only really possible and meaningful in a God-created, God-controlled, personalistic universe. We live in a personalistic universe where what you do matters and has eternal consequences. Someday, whether you believe it or not, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ on the day of judgment. And I hope that your sins have been washed away, your guilt, by his precious blood, by putting your faith in him on the cross and believing in his resurrection. Because if you don't, you're going to pay for every sin you ever committed your whole life. It's not going to be pleasant. Third, even if one can agree that the well-being of the greatest number of people can somehow be deduced from the fact that placing one's bare buttocks on a red-hot frying pan is painful, the area of ethics is so broad and socially complex that Harris's argument still cannot avoid subjectivity and a selfish quest towards hedonism. Guy denies his premises, but even if you accept his premise, you can't get to his conclusion. The homosexual would insist that his well-being is dependent on having several male sex partners. Would he not? I'm here to have well-being. I'm here to have fun. I'm here to be happy. Well, that involves me going to a bathhouse every week and having sex with 10 different men. And you say, well, that's crazy. They're not doing that. Hey, I used to work in San Jose in a welfare office where about half the men were homosexuals. I got to know them and have lunch with them and talk to them and witness to them. And I learned all about their lifestyle. Now, this is back when AIDS had just started. Well, actually, it was right before AIDS. This would be the 70s. But I knew one guy, he had a different venereal disease every single month. And he had one kind of venereal disease that was, they had real trouble curing this guy. But he'd get his penicillin or whatever, and he'd go right back to the bathhouse, and he'd have sex with 10 different guys every night. The adulterer connects his good life to having many mistresses. The habitual fornicator and pedophile would concur. Atheistic and pagan women insist that abortion, the cold-blooded premeditated murder of babies, is necessary to their well-being. Young women, you know what their number one item is in this coming election? I want to be able to murder my baby. And don't you put any hindrance in me murdering my baby. Oh, what wonderful people are they? I place them right up there with Heinrich Himmler and Heydrich, the Nazis. They're Nazis. The people that argue for abortion. They're no better ethically than Nazis. They want to murder babies. Many people today recognize that raising children is time-consuming, expensive, and difficult. So they decide not to have children or greatly reduce their number of children for their well-being. Apart from an objective standpoint, of course, the West, people are not replacing themselves. Apart from an objective standard, how can we come to an agreement about what is good? How do we agree? Most people would agree that well-being for people is a good thing. That is why Harris's argument on the surface has a certain appeal. Who's going to disagree with that? Yeah, I don't want to put my bare cheek, my butt cheeks on a red-hot frying pan. That's painful. I don't want to do that. Oh, the well-being of humans, for the greatest number of humans, that's a wonderful thing. Who's going to disagree with that? But the moment we go beyond into the details and attempt to apply the very general atheistic attempt at an objective reason for ethics, the argument is exposed as worthless. The devil is in the details. To argue for well-being or good ends or a good life can only work with people who first adhere to a biblical concept of what is good. When the Nazis murdered 6 million Jews and a bunch of gypsies and all kinds of other people, 3 million Russian prisoners, etc., they believed they were doing a good thing based on their worldview, which comes from eugenics, which comes from evolution. When a woman murders her unborn baby because she likes to go clubbing and she doesn't want to mess up her lifestyle or get stretch marks, she murders her baby for hedonistic reasons, for purely selfish reasons. But she thinks she's doing a good thing because that's going to help her well-being. What the Bible teaches about well-being or what is good or what is a good end is radically different than what modern secular humanists, Europeans, Canadians, and Americans think. Atheists today cannot even tell us what a man or a woman is. In the latest list, they have a list of all these categories now. You know, he, him, cisgender, and all this crazy stuff. It's up to like 56 different names. And these people are going to tell us about meaning and science and facts, and we believe in facts and you believe in faith. These people are insane. They praise homosexuality as good and noble, yet ignore the empirical fact that the rectum is an exit, not an entrance. It was not designed for fists or gerbils or other things, like whiskey glasses. It wasn't designed for that. And that's an objective fact. That's an empirical fact. But they can't admit an empirical fact because their presuppositions are running their empiricism. In addition, the atheist argument ignores the consequences of a hedonistic sinful quest for well-being as it affects one's state after death and the final judgment. We cannot ignore that. A time of accountability is coming. There is a time of perfect justice coming. One can pursue an autonomous version of well-being and have a certain amount of fun, pleasure, and personal happiness. I don't deny that. If you're rich and you're on a boat in the Mediterranean surrounded by naked, beautiful women, and you're eating caviar and drinking the finest champagne and smoking the best weed, I'm sure you're having a lot of fun. But you got to get old and you got to die. Without a biblical definition of good and a recognition of sin and the need of Jesus Christ's atoning death on the cross, one's autonomous well-being is at best only temporary. Hugh Hefner lived to be 90-some years old. And his ass is rotting in hell right now because he just lived a life of complete fornication. And he advocated fornication. And that is destructive of society. The atheist version of well-being presupposes that death ends everything and denies the coming judgment of perfect justice at the second coming of Christ. the Son of the living God, the divine human mediator, who's going to judge the whole human race. It's part of his exaltation. It's the final thing in his exaltation after the resurrection, the judgment. They deny it. They deny it. Even if the atheistic version of well-being was true, it would still be essentially meaningless and worthless, because their concept of personal death, and in the end, the death of the whole universe, means that it will be as though you and the whole universe never even existed. You say, well, why do these guys go shoot up a school and then blow their head off? They don't believe in God. They don't believe in a final judgment. They don't believe in accountability. Hitler lost World War II. He says, well, I'll just kill myself and end it all. Well, for him, it doesn't end it all. There's a thing called hell, and there's a final judgment. When one denies God's inscripturated definition of good and enthrones human autonomous subjective opinions, one not only eliminates any real objective justice, but also embraces an eschatology of nothingness and nihilism. Your version of the end of all things is completely nihilistic. The logical outcome is the philosophy of pure self-centered hedonism. That's where our society's going. Let us remember Jesus' warning about a certain rich man who thought within himself. Listen to this, Luke 12:19-21. Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, now this is the words of Jesus. But God said to him, thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. And then we turn our question to, and today I think we'll just get to slavery. And this is one of the biggest apologetic points of atheists. Is the God of the Bible immoral? And there's a book out, God is Not Good, and there's all these books out, God is Evil, the God of the Bible is evil, and God's in favor of slavery, and the Bible's terrible, it's immoral. Those arguments are a lie. They're not true. With an examination of these presuppositions and their intellectual consequences in mind, we turn our attention to one of the most common and popular attacks by atheists against Bible-believing Christianity. That Yahweh, the triune living God of Scripture, is an evil monster that only a complete idiot would believe in and worship. That's their chief argument. Epistemologically, they've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. They have no legitimate epistemology whatsoever. It's a fraud. Same with ontology. And their view of ethics is completely arbitrary. It's a scam. So what do they turn to? Ad hominem attacks against God. The basis of their argumentation is found in the teachings within Scripture, the 66 books of the Old and New Testament, that atheists regard as immoral. Now, before we look at their specific arguments, there are a few areas that we need to consider. First, it must be pointed out that if their position is true, and we all evolve from atoms randomly floating in the void, matter plus time plus chance, we all evolve from pond scum, then their moral objections to the teaching of Scripture are arbitrary and inconsistent. There are no morals. They can object to what the Bible says all they want. There are no morals. Morals are purely subjective. In fact, they need to presuppose the Christian world and life view and the biblical idea that ethics are absolute, objective, transcendent, unchanging, universal, that is, they apply to all men irrespective of time, culture, place, or situation, non-negotiable and non-situational, in order to criticize Christian theistic ethics. They have to presuppose the Christian world and life view to criticize the Christian world and life view. Because if their view is true, there is no ethics. Who cares whether you believe in slavery? Who cares what you do? They must act like a rebellious child who must stand on his father's lap in order to slap his face. They must assume as a mutating speck in a universe of mutating specks that they can determine a true objective universal morality in a chance impersonal environment. As we have already observed, their moral objections cannot stand upon their own perverse, arbitrary, atheistic views of being, metaphysics, and knowledge epistemology. So they're a fraud. And of course, they're misrepresenting the Bible. They don't know the Bible. They don't understand who God is. They don't understand who Christ is. They don't understand Scripture at all. According to their own presuppositions, there is no objective, absolute, unchanging moral standard by which to judge themselves or others. When they criticize Yahweh, Jesus Christ, as he is revealed in the Scriptures, or the Bible, they are nothing more than ignorant, blind, arrogant pagans telling us what they personally, that is subjectively, do not like. I don't want you to believe in Christ. I don't want you to believe in the Bible. I don't want you to believe in God because I don't like it. I like homosexuality. I like to be able to commit adultery. I like to fornicate and go out and do this and take drugs and snort coke. I like to be a drunk. Therefore, I don't like God and I don't like the Bible. That's all they're doing. They're giving you their subjective opinion. Their great popularity in our largely post-Christian society is not due to their impeccable use of logic or presentation of empirical facts, but rather the unregenerate, sinful man's desire to live his life without a sovereign, righteous, and holy God telling him what to believe or how to live. What do you think atheism is so popular? Why it's spreading so rapidly? If you're a guy and you want to commit adultery, you want to have mistresses, if you're a guy and you like hairy, sweaty butt cheeks instead of a nice woman because you're a homo. If you're a guy and you like to snort coke and get drunk and get prostitutes, what view are you going to pick? You're going to pick atheism because you're in charge. You do whatever the hell you want. It doesn't matter. You don't want God telling you what to do. The atheist cosmic impersonalism allows him to reject any genuine, real, objective, ethical responsibility and accountability for his own sinful behavior. He can sin as he pleases while he ignores and ridicules the coming final judgment and the terrifying prospect of eternal punishment by an infinite personal God. And beloved, this is not we're not having an interesting intellectual discussion here. We're talking about your life is at stake here. Your soul, your eternal soul is at stake. If you spit in the Bible and you spit in the face of Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God who died on the cross for his people, and you start mocking God as these atheists do, and you start accusing God of being evil, I do not want to be in your shoes on the day of judgment. God will not be mocked. Second, we would benefit from understanding the real Christian position before we look at specific ethical arguments based on various texts of Scripture. Let us note the following doctrines. First, the Bible reveals to us that God is transcendent, self-contained, he's ontological, holy, righteous, sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing. That which is good because it is based on who God is in his being, and therefore he defines and says what is good. That is why biblical Christianity is the foundation of Western civilization. Why are Muslim countries hellholes and Christian countries, even with all their defects and errors, were the basis of liberty? Because we believe in a righteous, holy, and just God. For this reason, the ultimate reference point for ethics in all other questions is God. Yahweh cannot contradict his nature, and therefore it is impossible for God to do anything evil or immoral, and he cannot command you to do anything evil or immoral. God cannot contradict his own nature and character. God can't lie. God doesn't do evil. He can't do evil. He is good. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the foundation of truth. There is not and cannot be any evil in God. This assertion flows from the biblical teaching about God as our absolute, perfect, infinite being. An absolute, perfect, infinite being. The attributes of God are complementary, not contradictory. For the non-Christian to argue based on his sinful use of autonomous reason that God is immoral reveals that such men do not know God. They are critiquing a figment of their own wicked imagination. And, you know, we could compare Muhammad and Christ, or Buddha and Christ. There's only one man in human history. There's only 33 and a half years on planet Earth that where somebody lived a sinless, perfect life. That's Jesus Christ. Second, God created man as a holy, righteous being with free will. Man in his original estate was holy but finite. Because he was holy, man could have some correct subjective knowledge about ethics. Okay, what he believed was true as far as it goes, but he's finite. He doesn't know everything. But because he was a finite creature, he was still dependent on God's revelation to know a comprehensive ethic. So Adam walked and talked with God in the garden. He was dependent on God for knowledge. The fact that man was created by God indicates that he owes the Lord honor, trust, as well as obedience. He is totally dependent on God for his existence and the meaning of his existence. In his original state before sin, Adam had perfect fellowship with God, and what was good for man was to believe and obey God. The Lord told Adam what was good for him, his wife, and his posterity. God, who is the foundation of truth and goodness, told Adam what was good. The will of God expresses the nature of God. The atheist denies this biblical reality and says that goodness and morality exist out there in the chance materialistic universe, and if God exists, he must also strive for this chance arbitrary concept of goodness and morality outside of himself. You see what they're presupposing? Their assumptions, their presuppositions, their axioms deny the God of the Bible from the start. And they're subjecting God, who is perfectly righteous, holy, and just, to their arbitrary presuppositions. Finite, evil, chance, evolved animals, we are told, are to look at the impersonal chance flux universe and place God in the dock, the creator in the dock, to be judged by finite, sinful men. As Bible-believing Christians, we cannot accept the atheist, irrational, arbitrary, evil assumptions. They're garbage. These men are fools. As a creature, man is not the ultimate source of ethics, and assuming the atheistic worldview, that man is the mechanistic meat machine, a mere sophisticated animal that arose by matter plus time plus chance, the idea that such a chance ever-evolving machine could discover absolute ethics, it, once again, is absurd. So basically, Harris and these guys, God is not good, they're telling you, I don't like God. My arbitrary ethic, my opinion, I don't like God. That's all they're doing. It's not a good argument. It's not sophisticated. It's epistemological rubbish. Third, man is a created being who originally was holy and righteous, fell into sin, the federal headship of Adam, and became a fallen, sinful creature. Therefore, he is not only dependent upon God to know what is good, but now also needs Jesus Christ to obtain salvation and a spiritual renovation and cleansing of the heart, regeneration, in order to have faith in and live by God's revelation. Okay, so we're not only finite, but we're sinful. So man is not objective. He has an axe to grind against the Creator. We need Christ. His thinking by faith must be receptively reconstructive. Apart from Christ, the heart of man is spiritually dead and lives in darkness. The natural man suppresses the truth of God and unrighteousness, Romans 1:18 and following, and is at enmity against God, Romans 8:7. Because man is sinful and spiritually blind, he cannot be a reliable source for ethics. His moral consciousness must be regenerated by the Holy Spirit so that he will listen to God's voice speaking in the Scripture, understand it, and then obey it. The idea that finite, sinful creatures can be the normative, ultimate source of ethics and standard judgment of God is both irrational and wicked. It's ridiculous. These atheists, you know, now of course, you have to understand why these guys are so popular. There are a lot of people out there who don't believe in God who are atheists, and they're out there sinning and getting high and doing all these perverted things, and they like God. They like to believe God is evil. So they can continue in sin. But God is not evil. In fact, biblical teaching informs us that the non-Christian atheist, as a fallen, blind, rebellious follower of Satan, who lives in spiritual and epistemological darkness, will have a hatred of God's ethical standard and plan of redemption. While the unbeliever, in his darkness and rebellion, seeks meaning and a reference point in a chance ocean of relativity and flux, the Christian stands upon the solid rock of sacred scripture. Matthew 7:24-25, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, 2 Peter 1:19-21.
Our lives have meaning. We have the truth. We know what the ethical standard is, and we have a proper motivation to obey the ethical standard. And we know where history is going. There will be a final judgment. Christ is coming back. There will be a day of perfect justice. Are you ready? Are you ready?
Now, we need to keep all these teachings in mind as we analyze the atheist blasphemous criticisms of God's ethical standard found in Scripture. I was going to hopefully deal with slavery today, but I'm running out of time. You got to listen next week. I'm going to completely show you, I'm going to talk all about biblical slavery and show you that not only is biblical slavery not evil, it's good. It's good. It's a good thing. In a post-fall world, we need it. So summing up the matter, we may say that A, there was once a moral consciousness that was perfect and could act as a source, but only as an approximate source of information on moral questions. B, that there are now two types of moral consciousness which ultimately agree on no ethical answer and on no ethical question, namely, the non-regenerate and the regenerate consciousness. C, that the non-regenerate consciousness denies, while the regenerate consciousness affirms, that the moral verdict of any man must be tested by Scripture because of the sin of man. So I just want to constantly, and this is, you know, look at this. I know you guys already believe all this stuff. And my wife's read all of Van Til, and she's read Gordon Clark, and she knows all this stuff. She actually wrote a very lengthy paper when she was getting her PhD, or working on her PhD. But this is important to know, is apologetically, we don't excuse their epistemology one iota, because it's a fraud. The main attacks by atheists against God's ethical standard found in Scripture are regarding slavery and God's commands to the Israelites to completely obliterate the seven Canaanite nations. And we would benefit by examining what the Bible actually says. And I don't want to start slavery and then not go through it. We're going to go through slavery. I'm going to show you. And I'm not going to soften anything in the Bible. I'm going to show you what the Bible teaches about slavery. And when you understand what it teaches, and you understand why, and you understand the context, you're going to see that biblical slavery is good. It's not immoral. It has nothing to do with chattel slavery in the South at all. But we'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. So we'll have to stop there. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much that you've revealed to us your word. In your light, we see light. We thank you especially for sending your dear son, Jesus Christ, to the world. He came to earth to die on the cross for us, even though we deserve nothing but damnation and hell. That is love and mercy, Lord. That is grace. We thank you for that. And we ask, Lord, that you would sharpen our minds in this world where atheism is spreading like a plague. And it's bringing statism, corruption, and incredible wickedness. Look at the Democratic Party, for example. Look at the cities. So help us, Lord, to be faithful to your dear son, to walk according to your holy law, not in order to be saved, but as a response of love for our salvation in Christ. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.